Morning. The scripture reading this morning will be from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them."
Do you remember long, long ago when we practiced, even we would have little Bibles in Bible class and say, "We love our Bible. We don't wrinkle the pages. We don't write. We particularly don't color in our Bible." Somebody say amen that they remember being in that Bible class. Well, the world has changed, hasn't it? Now we actually make Bibles that's whole purpose is to be colored in. And I'm not one of those people that does freehand art very well. That was one of the reasons that I loved computers, because I could sort of do artistic things on computers. And yet there are those who express themselves, and they find this expression of God's, what they see in the Word of God, and they put it down right there on the page. And they take the words and kind of bring them to life in their own little way. Now, this one is, of course, done to an extreme, right? Nobody would go this far and use the picture to cover up the page, the thing like that. But I do know that sometimes we encounter Scripture that rings in our hearts so much that it's not enough to simply put a highlighter pen or a pencil and underline it. It kind of needs to jump off the page, because it has jumped off the page in our hearts. Amen? It's such familiar phrasing to us now. If you've looked ahead in your order of service on the carrying and sharing, you know that we're going to sing, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And if you have had any kind of history in circles of Churches of Christ, and in fact in many Christian circles, you've sung that song many different times. It's familiar phraseology. But what if you had been one of the people standing there in the wilderness of Sinai? And Moses is taking instructions from God, and he's writing them down and making people aware of them. For instance, very detailed instructions on how the tabernacle would be put together. These things used for these things. These things constructed this way. These things overlaid in this way out of these materials and all those kinds of things. Extensive instructions in the book of Leviticus of how the priests were to take sacrifices and which sacrifices were to be brought at which times. And then in Numbers chapter 6, this little section, and in reality it's almost out of place. It's in the middle of a chapter, and in fact more than a chapter, that's about special kind of vows. And again, it's thought that mostly priests took these vows to kind of set themselves apart in a special way. It's called a Nazirite vow. But I think as more than being just kind of lifted out of there, we need to see it a little bit in that context. There are times that people are called into special roles, special moments that you get to fulfill. I don't know about in your family, but in my family there are some traditional meals. Thanksgiving is probably the one that we actually celebrate the most in my family. Christmas dinner may be the bigger deal in your family, or you may be in a part of a family where the Easter dinner is a big deal. But you come to that moment, and again, it's oftentimes multiple generations sitting at a table, right? And it's always been the responsibility, in my family, it was the responsibility of my dad. But I remember Thanksgiving dinners in Troop, Texas, where it was my dad's dad who sat at the head of that table. And I remember, see, one of the things you had to do to move to the big table, the kids were down at the other end of the house. It was too many people to fit all on one table. So the kids would be down in the table on the other end of the house. And when you got married, you got to move to the big table. In fact, aunts and uncles even got kicked off the table if there were too many of them there to have the new couple be at the big table. And I remember my grandfather wording the blessing, giving thanks at Thanksgiving dinner. And you know, when you hear that, you don't think someday it's going to be me. May you've been the one who, maybe your family makes a big deal out of birthdays. And we come to that moment, not in the party, but when it's just family. And we're just going to speak very special words over those children. Especially, you know, when they transition into another stage of life, 13, 16, 18. We have words that we need to say. I will tell you that I don't ever write down word for word what I'm going to say in a sermon. You may say, of course you don't, we can tell. If you wrote it down word for word, we might get done on time and get to Luby's on time or something like that. But when I do a wedding, there are folks expecting certain words to come out of my mouth. And for the most part, every single wedding ceremony that I've ever done is written down, quite literally, word for word. And in reality, the couples that get married get a copy of those words. I give it to them or email it to them, or I don't email it because it's a physical copy. Moses says, you're going to take times where you're going to be set aside for very special things. And in that teaching on the special way that you set yourself apart, he then says, and I want Aaron to say this over the people. And there are several moments in those first five books of the Bible where the people kind of gather all together. And I'm not sure how a million people, because that's sort of the estimates of how many folks were there. But in some way, the community gathered, or at least representatives of the community gathered. And they heard for the first time. Now again, they had seen the Lord bring plagues upon Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted and walked right through on dry ground and watched the Egyptian army be completely defeated without lifting a single weapon. They had watched as the mountain of God erupted in smoke and fire, and the voice of God thundered on the plains there. They had seen the water come from the rock, and every day they got up and there was some of this whatchamacallit on the ground, manna. But it's a different thing when God quits just acting around us and speaks to us. And they heard those words. The priest would stand up, and in a voice that had to have in some ways been magnified in miraculous sorts of ways so that all the people could hear, speak these words on the people. And then did you hear the last line of the scripture? And so my name, my power, my glory, my blessing will be on them. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling the first time that Aaron got up to say that, his breath was a little bit short because the words meant so much. And I have a feeling it's sort of the same way that I watch brides and grooms exchange those vows and they almost never make it through without their hearts being touched and tears coming to their eyes. I take you. I take you. And God says to the children of Israel, I take you. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather in your name. We're thankful that you have chosen to not just speak, but to enact your blessing over us. Father, may we hear words. May we hear words differently. May they never simply be about black ink on a white page, but may they come to life. May these words of your name and your blessing and your face and your attention, your grace and your peace, may they rest on us. But more than that, Father, may they change us. Father, I would pray that you would speak into hearts today, and that our lives might have a different quality because of what you say today. What you say to us, as you said thousands of years ago, and continue to say to your church today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the ultimate representation of your blessing. And we all say. So one more time, as we move through this series of Count Your Blessings, I want to remind you one more time that these words of blessings are cyclical words. As much as they are used for the idea of God blessing us, it is the same exact word that returns that blessing in the form of praise. As God pours out His benevolence and His goodness into our life, the same word rolls back to God in thanksgiving. Again, in that same sense in which we kneel before the Father, humble because of how great He is, He lifts us up as His children. And as He lifts us up, we fall right back down on our knees because it's just a little bit too overwhelming. Yes, that's right. It's that important. Thank you, God. I appreciate that very much. But see, the power of the wording in Numbers chapter 6, thank you, Ryan, for that reading, wherever Ryan's gone, is really, really quite significant. We recognize that word bless, and we've been talking about that word bless, and we've been centered there for the better part of 6 weeks. And the idea that it has implications as He spoke it over creation, as He spoke it over humankind, as He spoke it over Abraham, as He spoke it over Israel, and as Jesus then borrows that idea and uses a slightly different language, the language of peace be with you, and invites the church into that relational kind of language, that He pours it out on us and we return it to Him in thanksgiving and praise. But see, the phrasing here is not simply just about the Lord bless you. That's one word, and that is the word that comes up in Genesis so incredibly often. But there are some other words here that He wants to be sure. And they aren't words that mean different things. They are simply a way of, if you didn't get it the first time, let me say it again in a different way so you get it the next time. To keep you. You see, that idea of keeping someone, sometimes in our very independent and very individuated society, we don't like that idea of being kept very often, but it is intended in the same way that as much as your child wants to grow up and wants to get out there and do their own thing and make their own decisions, we all know that if we cut a 3-year-old loose to do their own thing wherever they wanted to go, disaster would happen. Amen? Some of you wives might say, if I cut my 55-year-old husband loose, disastrous things would happen. That would be me. But the idea is not the idea of controlling and stopping someone from going somewhere, but the idea that in the same way that very precious things get kept in very special kinds of boxes, or even the way that we hold certain things are kept in a unique sort of way. When the Lord says, I want to bless you and I want to keep you, it isn't about the idea of limiting you from what He wants you to become, but the idea that no matter what you want to become, God wants to be there to be in protective and to be in helpful relationship. He wants to keep us. The psalmist will say, you hem me in before and behind and on either side. And it's the same idea that I'm not out here on my own. Now let's be sure and say, there's some of these guys, 16, 17, 18, that are growing up, and they're kind of looking forward to singing that song of, here I am, out here on my own. And you know what? This is a little secret. Y'all can close your ears. You don't have to listen to this right now because it won't make any sense right now. But it was amazing to me about my sophomore year in college, and I had to start making some pretty hard decisions about how my degree was going to lay out and some activities that I was going to be involved in and how that would impact my future. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to be hemmed in on front and behind and be kept by my father. I called my dad, Dad, what should I do? Because I wanted those decisions to be protected. You know what Dad said? Alan, I think you're old enough for you and God to decide what you can do on your own. There was nothing more scary than those decisions being my own. And of course, at 20 years old, when you make decisions, sometimes they were mistakes. But they never ventured outside of the realm of God holding me, keeping me in the palm of His hand as the apple of His eye in the very center of His heart. Amen? See, we're not done yet. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Make face shine is one word in the Hebrew language. It is the idea that comes forth from, if you'll remember, when Moses would go into the tent and he would meet with God, when he would come up, his face would be shining and they would actually put a veil over him. The New Testament writers will talk about the veil being taken away so that we see God's glory directly. And the idea is not, and again, make sure, when a face shines, particularly the face of a deity shines, it's not like a human face glowing, but instead it is the light of God pouring out from Him into our lives. Those first words of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, my presence is here. Let there be light. And from that moment, the light of God began impacting the created order. It isn't about the sun sharded. It isn't about the sun starting to shine. It's about a greater light than that separates light and darkness. And in this sense, it is God's light shining upon us. You'll see movies sometimes, and they do a great job of this. Sharon and I went to see the new version of The Lion King yesterday, and it's one thing for animation to sort of make a beam of light come down on something. It's another thing when it's theoretically live action, and the clouds kind of swirl a little, and this beam of light comes, and you think, that never happens. Say it. That never happens. Our daughter got married, and the sun is setting, and it's blocked by the trees until about the time that they started their vows. And the sun got below the canopy of the trees and shined all the way down that creek bottom and hit that spot. I saw it with my own eyes. God's light is everywhere. And the word is, amen. But isn't there a special sense in which He wants them to sense that His light shines on them? The reason we have to kind of differentiate that from the next one is that some versions will have make His countenance come upon you, shine upon you. And again, those light words and those face words kind of come together. The Lord turn His face toward you. Again, this is another very powerful word for blessing, because it's the idea that God is looking everywhere. God has the ability to see all things. But God chooses to turn His face particularly towards us. Again, this is an anthropomorphism, making human qualities out of God. But the idea that His attention is focused on us, not just His light, but His attentiveness is turned towards us. Again, we've talked in previous lessons, sometimes the attentiveness of God doesn't always bring warm, fuzzy things, because we move away from what God needs us to be about, the responsibility of the blessing, not just the gift of the blessing. But He turns that face towards us, puts us in the center of His attention. And then, do you see the next phrase? The center of His attention brings us peace. His light shining on us has to be filled up with His grace, and His attention being focused on us has to be filled up with His offer of peace. You know what's funny, and it's very difficult to know whether the words of the whole Old Testament inform these words, or whether it is that revealed in this one little section of Scripture, the language of blessing is so fully unfolded that it populates the Psalms, it populates the prophets, it populates all the rest of the Old Testament. These different phrases will be used in different places, and they're always about the process of talking about God's love and His blessing, His gift of relationship with His people. But you know what's interesting? As God called on Moses to instruct Aaron and the priests, and again, not just that one time there in the Sinai wilderness, but in reality to continue to proclaim it, and it is a regular part of Jewish services, even today, He didn't simply invoke it as if it had never been there before, but in reality, from the moment that God put that blessing on humankind, and then it took that special significance in the life of Abraham, that blessing has been on them. It isn't just something that they're supposed to understand. It's not just something that they're supposed to remember. It's not just something back then, but in reality, it is intended to become their present hope and their present circumstances, such that we might change the words to this: the Lord has blessed me, and the Lord is keeping me, and the Lord has made His face shine upon me and is gracious to me. The Lord has turned His face to me, toward me, and He has, not just that He is giving it new, but that He has given it. It is where we live. It is the statement of who we are. It is intended to inform our present reality. So how can we be a people who let God's blessing change us? How can the reality of those words, being true for Israel thousands of years ago, but even more so through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, be the current circumstances and identity of the church today? And how does that change us? Letting God's blessing change us. Because the cyclical relationship of those words is centered in the idea of relationship. As God blesses, we return praise. As His benevolence comes, we return thanksgiving. So the first step in reality to letting God's blessings change us is that we let God help us overcome our fear of relationship. It's amazing to me how many times I talk to couples, and there's just this fear that if I invest in this relationship anymore, that there's just going to be pain and hurt. And because we're fearful of the pain and the hurt, we pull ourselves back and we close ourselves off. And the minute that that fear takes hold of relationship, there's a lot of work to be done to bring it into a healthy place that it needs to be. Another example. We have, for years, since before I got here, been offering life groups, particularly on Sunday nights, but they're expanding from Sunday nights. And we move the activities of praising God and praying together and learning from His Word and letting our lives be transformed by His Spirit. We move that from a big setting where you sort of get to sit and sort of let it take it in to a setting where you're going to do it in relationship with other people. And as much as that seems like that would be the kind of thing that people just jump with both feet into because it's just going to be so wonderful, it winds up being something that people sort of run from. And what I've discovered is that more times than not, and it's not about specifically the program of life groups in reality, because that formative, relational Christian expression kind of finds its way into a lot of things. Maybe you have a lunch regularly with a group, or maybe you have folks in your home, or you go visit folks in their home, those kinds of things. But I can promise you that there's one key element. That if I move from sitting in a pew and everybody looking at Alan and start sitting in a circle and we're looking at each other, there's a fear that somebody's going to find out that I'm not good enough. That somebody's going to find out that I don't have good words to say. It's a great group of women in here on Wednesday nights. They share their lives with each other. And I'll promise you, when you first step into something like that, it can be scary. Especially if you're a man. So that's why they don't have any men in there. But they're about changing lives. And we have to let the reality of the invitation of God inviting us into relationship with Him break down the walls of fear we have about being in relationship with each other. I want to be sure and say, that's not about having a whole bunch of Facebook friends where you pour out your heart into a Facebook statement and then post it and people react to it. That's about face-to-face, that's about being real, and that's about letting God change us through those relationships in the same way that He has changed us by inviting us to the blessing of relationship. Secondly, God's blessing has to change us in a very significant way that has to do with forgiveness. Because God's blessing can't rest on us if He isn't also in the process of purifying us and making us His own. So His unmerited forgiveness is always a part of His speaking blessing on us. If His face and His light is going to shine on us, we better hope that His forgiveness has already taken hold in our life. Somebody say amen. If He's going to turn His attention to us, we need His forgiveness to make that attention be something that can be productive. But do you rest in that forgiveness so completely that your life becomes a source of, and I use the word unfettered forgiveness to those who are around you? Children hurt us. Do we forgive them? Spouses hurt us. Do we forgive them? Neighbors hurt us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as long as we live in relationship with each other, there will be hurt feelings and difficult misunderstandings. And either the forgiveness of God that makes it possible for His blessing to reign on, to be on us, changes us so that we're ready to give that forgiveness to others. or it's going to be hard to be engaged in the relationships that change lives for God. Finally, say this word and I'll sit down pretty quickly and we'll sing the invitation to each other. Does God's word of blessing change your identity? Does the fact that God chose to have His name rest upon you in the form of this blessing, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's the peace be with you that Jesus speaks. It is the sound of God saying, "This is my child whom I love," that we hear Him speak to Jesus and I think implies to us as well. We need to transform our hearts such that God's blessing is our greatest purpose and our greatest motivation. Who are you? You can answer that in a lot of ways, can't you? You know, sometimes we use it as a how are you response. How are you? Blessed, blessed, I'm blessed. That's a good response, by the way. I don't have any problem with that. But I want to go a step further. Is your identity centered in the transformative work that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are blessed, kept, shined on, and attention, God's attention is turned to you? And will that message overcome any message that Satan wants to plant in your life? You're not a good enough wife. You're not a good enough mother. You're a terrible husband. You're a false person. You aren't good looking enough to be in our group. You aren't cool enough to hang around with us. All those words, maybe the one that Satan wants to speak the most, you aren't good enough. This reality replaces all of that with a sense that I am God's blessed. We're going to sing these words of this song. It has some difficult notes to it. Sing it loud, sing it proud. And sing it, yes, back to God, but more importantly, sing it to each other, and even more importantly than that, this is your response to the invitation, sing it over your own heart. And may it change every word of "you're not good enough" that Satan would try to convince you of. So are you ready to respond to the invitation this morning? Let's stand and let's sing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace.